Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. It says, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Next week, I won't be delivering a sermon. In fact, I believe that there are going to be a couple teenagers that will be offering some thoughts next week, and I'm looking forward to that. But I want you, if you can remember, to bring some attention to the text where it says that Mary and Joseph brought two doves or two young pigeons, because as small as that little detail is, when we talk about Joseph and Mary in a couple of weeks, that's a huge deal. We're taking an intentional pause to observe the season of Advent as we journey toward Christmas. And again, next week, in lieu of a sermon, our children will be presenting a program and providing a message through drama and singing and signing and short messages. So please, church, make an effort to not only support our children, but come and allow yourselves to be blessed by that presentation. We continue to focus on eyewitness testimony from the birth narratives of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke. Perhaps by listening to some eyewitness testimony, we might find ourselves seeing through their eyes and hearing sounds through their ears. We may find ourselves expressing emotions as we hear the passionate retelling of these eyewitnesses. There are two words that come to my mind when I think of the Christmas season. The first word is comfort. The second word is food. Comfort, food. Comfort, food. Just think about that for a moment. Think of garlic mashed potatoes. Do we have a picture of that? Garlic, oh yeah. Garlic mashed, that's comfort food. Macaroni and cheese. Yeah, when it gets that nice little brown topping, that's comfort. Homemade cornbread stuffing. How many people's mama make a mean cornbread stuffing? Oh yeah. Pumpkin pie. Or, I don't know where you grew up, sweet potato pie. There is a difference, by the way. Some of y'all might not be thinking about eating sweet potatoes in a pie, but if you grew up on the east side of Buffalo, you had a lot of sweet potato pie, or Florida, or Texas. What about a nice hot pot of chitlins? Okay, well, not so much comfort food. Not so much comfort food. Comfort. They're called comfort foods because they are foods that are usually soft in consistency, but rich in calories. When eaten, they bring back memories of mama's favorite recipes or memories of home. They represent the good old days, comfort. We often prepare comfort foods for families of those who are bereaving the loss of a loved one to bring them comfort. Comfort often eludes us, especially when we are embattled in misery. You know, when we're hurting, sometimes that comfort is fleeting. We search for comfort. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, God, through the prophet Isaiah, issued a judgment on Israel. They were a rebellious child, and they were going to be punished. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah was inundated with painful judgment after painful judgment. And these judgments would mean persistent misery for Israel. But not all of Isaiah is filled with misery, the misery of judgment. Just listen to the first words of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord a hand double for all her sins. No one desires to live in constant misery and pain of judgment and punishment. For Israel, they knew their lot. They knew that things were going to be bad for a time, but they also have within them a hope for comfort. They want the feeling of nostalgia. A comfort food wouldn't do the trick here. They wanted real comfort. And we might even find ourselves in the same place. You see, our worlds may have elements of misery, and we may be in need of some comfort. You see, we might find ourselves grieving the painful loss of a loved one. We might find ourselves unsettled by the senseless crimes continuing to fill our ears on the news. How many times do we start the news off with some senseless murder or crime that took place in our community? We find ourselves sick of wars, and sick of terrorist attacks, and sick of poverty, and sick of unemployment, and sick of child abuse, and sick of spousal abuse, and sick of corruption in churches, and sick of corruption in government. We might be a little miserable, and we, like Israel, have a passionate desire for comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. For many, the observant Jew, comfort would come in the form of a Messiah or a king in the lineage of King David. And this king would be the comfort or the consolation for Israel. And they were waiting. And waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting some more. And after years and years of silence, they were waiting. God had not spoken through a prophet for 400 years. And after so many years of silence, doubt crept into the hearts of many Jews. Would God ever send this promised king? But there were some who held firmly to the promises of God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25, we read of such a man. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was an eyewitness. If we could hear his account of his encounter with the infant Jesus, I wonder if it would sound something like this.
That day started just like every other day. I woke up early to pray and asked God if today would be the day that I would get to see the Messiah. I had been waiting for so many years, and I was getting very old. Many other people doubted the promise that God had made, but I trusted him to keep his promise. I knew that I would see the Savior. I was going about my business that day, and I got a strange feeling. At first, I thought maybe I'd eaten just a bad fish sandwich. Those things can really turn your stomach, if you know what I mean. But that wasn't it. This was a feeling deep inside. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, so I listened. I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to go to the temple immediately. I really didn't know why, but I went. When I got to the temple, there were crowds of people there. There were people selling animals, people making food, and there were many new families bringing their firstborn sons to be dedicated to God. But one family stood out to me. The mother was very young, yet she looked very happy. She looked at her baby with so much love, and the baby seemed to give her so much peace. I walked over so that I could take a closer look at this baby. It was him. This young mother was holding the Messiah. I didn't even have to look twice. As soon as I saw his face, I just knew that it was the one God had promised. He was the Savior. I took the baby in my arms and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Just like God had promised, I saw the Messiah. He had come as a baby, but he was way more than just a baby. He was a light to our dark world. He was the light of the world. I held the Messiah in my arms for a long time that day. I talked to Mary and Joseph and told them all God had promised. And then I went on my way. Even though I didn't see the baby again, that one time was enough. Just one look at his face and I knew that I had seen the light. I will never forget that.
How could one ever forget such a transformational moment? Simeon held the Son of God in his arms. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it led to this encounter with the Christ. Once his arms were filled with the Son of God, he knew that he was holding hope. He knew that he was holding peace. He knew that he was holding comfort. He was holding the consolation of Israel, and not just Israel. For this child would be the consolation and comfort for the entire world. The Christ was sent to change this entire world, both Jews and Gentiles. The Christ was here to comfort the aching soul. He was here to comfort the grieving. He was here to give comfort to the soul who's troubled by this world of misery. For Simeon, the Messiah, this King, this Christ, was the presence of a sovereign God. He was holding the consolation of Israel, as is to say, God is in control. It was as God, as if God was saying in that temple place that I've got this. I know that you're troubled. I know that you're shaky. I know that you're worried. I know that you're unemployed. I know that you're grieving. I know that you're sick of the violence. I know that you're sick of war. I know that you're sick of poverty, but I got this. The consolation of Israel was here. That means God is in control. As Simeon held that child, he saw salvation. He saw that we have been saved from our oppressor. As Israel was getting used to this idea of being captive, being captured by other nations and being subject to other nations, but also knowing that their minds and their hearts have been captured by evil forces. Now that this child of consolation was here, that means that salvation was here. That means liberation was here. That means freedom was here. That means freedom from our captors. That means freedom from our sins, freedom from all that ills the soul. As Simeon held that child, he saw light. He saw light that this child would, through his life, through his preaching, through his teaching, that he would reveal the hearts of men. It would mean that it would shine light on those who are rebellious and those who are accepting. It would mean that Christ came and there were choices to be made. And what we see throughout the life of Jesus are those who encountered the Christ and were posed with an option, a choice. To follow or not to follow. And that choice still rests with us today. So Christ was not only here to penetrate and change this world, he was here to penetrate hearts. Simeon's passionate response to this encounter with Christ is evidence that the birth of Christ was meant to have personal effect. And it's not to rely solely on this elderly man's eyewitness testimony. The Gospel of Luke introduces another eyewitness. It's a woman. And she's a prophet. It's a description of a woman that is rarely seen in Scripture. The text says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, biblical commentators are puzzled in trying to construct a background for this woman, Anna. Some have suggested that she was a woman who, at an early age, was invited to reside on the premises of the temple. And during her residence, she displayed visible acts of authentic piety and was used by the Holy Spirit to preach to the Jews about Jesus. It could be that she was 84 years old, or it could be that she was a widow for 84 years. Nevertheless, she was an elderly woman. Might she have something to share if asked for some eyewitness testimony?
So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." So says the ancient scriptures, and so it is. They say that mountain of the Lord was right here where the temple now stands. Here, I have seen the Lord provide for me all my years. I was just a young girl when I married. We had 7 wonderful years together, my husband and I. And then, widowed while still a young woman. No son to take care of me, no prospects for remarrying. I would have been destitute. I would have starved. But God provided. I felt God telling me to go to the temple. I came to the priest not really knowing why. He said he had just been thinking they needed a woman for cleaning and mending. Oh, I quickly agreed, thanking God for his grace. The priest gave me a room right in the temple, and I have been here ever since. I never had much money, but I always seemed to have enough. And whenever my clothes were starting to wear out, there was always someone who gave me new ones. My home is the house in the house of God. And here I can worship night and day, smelling the incense, hearing the prayers of the penitent, and the songs of the joyful. I have seen many people coming and going, desperate like I was for God's provision. So many who need healing from some crippling disease. So many who desire to be set free from shame and guilt. So many searching for direction and guidance. Sometimes I have had a vision from the Lord and can share with those people a word of hope. But the vision I had last night, I awoke with a sense of wonder, of expectation. I hurried to light my lamp, to wash, to dress, urging my old fingers to work quickly. I couldn't come unwashed and uncombed, yet I was afraid I would somehow miss it. But I am not too late. He is coming, the light shining in the darkness, God's provision for his people and even for the Gentiles. The blind will see, the captive be set free, the lame will dance for joy, just as Isaiah prophesied. This is the year of the Lord's favor.
Such a blessing, the way that Luke includes so many characters in his retelling of this birth narrative. Again, in a couple of weeks, when we look at Mary, we see God's using of a young virgin. And here we see God's using of an elderly widow who wasn't just about sitting back and receiving blessing, but also that of offering blessing through powerful preaching, a preaching that needed, a message that needed to be preached to a group of people who, again, were struggling, who were in misery, who needed comfort. And God used this older woman to speak a message of hope at the very center place of God's people. Both Anna and Simeon were messengers of hope, encouragement, and consolation or comfort. And this dear woman, who, like so many, were waiting and hoping and trusting, never ceased preaching the good news of Jehovah. Her residence was the temple. She fasted and she prayed and she proclaimed the message of consolation with those who visited the temple. There is nothing that says that while we struggle with the misery that surrounds us in this world, and while we wait for the arrival of comfort, that we just sit and do nothing. While we wait, we can be like Anna and we can pray. While we wait, we can fast like Anna. While we wait, we could spend time in the house of God worshiping like Anna. While we wait, we offer faith and devotion to God. While we wait, we share with one another words of hope and comfort. While we wait, know that Jesus means my life is going to change. He will change our chaos to peace and our disappointment to joy. Henry Nouwen, again, one of my favorite writers, wrote, "God came to us because he wanted to join us on the road to listen to our story and to help us realize that we are not walking in circles, but moving towards the house of peace and joy." This is the great mystery of Christmas that continues to give us comfort and consolation. We are not alone on our journey. The God of love, who gave us life, sent his only Son to be with us at all times and in all places, so that we never have to feel lost in our struggles, but also can trust that he walks with us. He continues and says, "The challenge is to let God be who he wants to be. A part of us clings to our aloneness and does not allow God to touch us where we are most in pain. Often we hide from him precisely those places in ourselves where we feel guilty, ashamed, confused, and lost. Thus, we do not give him a chance to be with us where we feel most alone. And he concludes with this powerful statement. Christmas is the renewed invitation not to be afraid and to let him, whose love is greater than our own hearts and minds can comprehend, be our companion. Christmas is about invitation, not just invitation to dinner, not just invitation to the house to open presents. Christmas is an invitation for God to walk alongside of us with all of our pain, with all of our misery, with all of our struggles, with all of the disappointment, with all of the confusion, with all of the questions, with all of the doubts, with all of the anger, with all of our sins. It's an invitation for God to walk right alongside of us. I think that's why God said, call that child Emmanuel. Because it means just when you think that you're alone, just when you think that I'm all by myself, just when you think that you're just on this isolated aisle with your misery, God says, I'm with you. And just as Israel struggled through the silence of hundreds of years, no prophet, no word from the Lord regarding much of anything. And there are a lot of people saying, you know what, we've really done it this time. There is no rescue from this misery. It's at that very moment where Simeon raises this child and says, oh, sovereign Lord, thank you for sending us the consolation, the comfort of Israel. You know what, God? I'm ready to die. Great lessons to be learned from an elderly man and an elderly woman. Simeon's message to us flowed from his personal encounter. Anna's message flows from her personal encounter. Your message, our messages to our family, to our worlds, must flow from our personal encounters with the Christ. And so during this season of Advent, may we encounter the infant Christ, the comfort of Israel, as we await his coming again, the comfort of the whole world. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you great praise today through our songs, through our prayers, through our expression of fellowship and harmony with one another in this place. God, hear our praise and hear us when we say we thank you for being with us. We thank you for coming to us. God, so many failed attempts of us trying to be righteous and trying to be just and trying to reach you. We've failed in all of those attempts. So God, thank you for taking the pressure off of us and coming to us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. God, we suspect that as you dwell among us, that there is no way to have a genuine encounter with you, with us, and not be changed by it. So God, we accept that Jesus did not come to set things at a status quo level. We accept that he didn't just come here to maintain. We understand that he didn't just come here just to restore it to the way it used to be. God, the consolation of Israel came to revolutionize this world and revolutionize our lives. So God, there may not have been room at the end that night, that day, for Mary and Joseph to birth Jesus. But God, we offer you right now all of our hearts. We have prepared the best room in our bodies, our hearts, for you to come to live and to reside. And God, we eagerly and earnestly seek personal encounters with the Christ, so that he would just change our worlds, just cleanse us, change us, rearrange, make his residence in the best room in our bodies, our hearts. Father, in doing so, I pray that we would share this encounter. Share this encounter in our lifestyles as we try to be good husbands, good wives, great parents, wonderful co-workers, blessed employers, faithful employees, good neighbors. We will never be the same after this encounter. And God, for that person in this room that would hide in their aloneness, I pray that you'd move in their lives, that they would open their heart, prepare that room for you to enter. And God, like you've never done before, may you be Emmanuel in their life. May you be Emmanuel in our lives. Thank you for the blessing of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. If we can pray for you, support you, walk with you. If this season isn't the festive season, there is no rule that this season has to be festive, or you know, there's no Bible for Christmas, church. I don't have a verse for it. Okay, I understand that, but it is a season of opportunity. And if we could use this opportunity to be a blessing in your life, to help you to prepare your heart for God's invasion, we want to be that church for you, okay? If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to profess faith, you want to be baptized, we will provide that ministry for you. But whatever the church can do for you during this season of Advent or at any time, we want to be that for you. So as we sing this next song, if there's something on your heart you want to share with the church, feel free to come forward, share that with the body, and we'll minister to you. Let's stand, let's sing.